Good morning, church. Good morning. We've had a wonderful camp. We've just come back yesterday, and we praise God for over 230 people who attended our camp this year, including 30-plus newcomers to the camp. So praise God for that. We had good messages. It was a pleasant venue, good food, lots of opportunity for fellowship, and huge thanks, therefore, to all those who work so hard to make it a great success. Praise God. Well, we continue our series now in Judges. We are at chapter 13, so if you have a Bible, please turn to Judges 13, and we're going to work our way through a couple of those chapters. Next Sunday we will do, God willing, the second part. There are four chapters about Samson, so it's quite a big chunk, but we will try to cover it in two parts. Set apart from birth. How many of you have watched the movie The Sound of Music? Okay, all those in my age group. In this movie, which is a musical, there is a song entitled How Do You Solve a Problem Like Maria? I'm sure the tune is rattling around in your heads even as I speak the title. How do you solve a problem like Maria? Maria was a young girl who was training to be a nun. That's her, played by Julie Andrews. And she seemed a bit out of place in the nunnery because she was such a youthful and restless young girl. And the senior nuns, that's all of them there looking very formidable, they tried to find various words to describe her. So they used various words like a flibbity gibbet, someone who talks too much, a will-o'-the-wisp, someone who is unreliable, a clown. Well, a clown's a clown, right? Those are the words which the senior nuns used to try to describe Maria. As we read through those chapters about Samson, what words would you have used to describe him? I picked three words, the first of which is consecrated. Consecrated. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 6. Samson was consecrated from birth. God provided a judge during the time of Israel's need. They had been enslaved to the Philistines for 40 years. And this judge was not headhunted. He was not parachuted in. He was born. God had to, as it were, make him from scratch. So he, towards the end of the 40 years of the Philistines' rule, Samson was born. We read that in chapter 13. An angel came to this woman, the wife of Manoah, and it says there twice that she is sterile and she was childless. And later on, she gave birth to a boy, verse 24, and named him Samson, which means bright or sunny. And then he grew, and the Lord blessed him. And verse 25 goes on to say that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. The Message translates it, the Spirit of God began to work in Samson to prepare him for his life's mission. We didn't get to read this part, but in chapter 13, verse 8, Samson's father Manoah says these words, 13 verse 8, Manoah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. Let him come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. Today is Father's Day, and parents, you know, can be influenced by Dr. Spock. They can be influenced by magazines, take advice from friends or family. They can read about what the celebrities do and how they raise their children. Or you can get wisdom from the internet. Or we can go to the Lord and we can look at His Word and we can say, Lord, teach us how to bring up this boy, this child, whom You have given to us. So, first of all, he's consecrated. Secondly, we see that he's careless in spiritual things. We're looking at chapter 14. He's careless, first of all, because of his first girlfriend. Verses 1 to 4, it says in verse 2 that Samson saw this Philistine woman, and that was it. He was gobsmacked. He was infatuated with what she looked like. And he said to his parents, he practically ordered his parents, get her for me. I want her. Now you have to understand that in Israelite society, the father was the head of the family. It's a patriarchal society. And therefore the father usually made the decisions, especially on major issues like this. And so for Samson to say, I want her, get her for me, was very disrespectful. It's interesting that he has already decided to marry her. But then later on in verse 7, we see that he goes to Timnah, the town where the girl lives. And then it says in verse 7, he went down and talked with the woman and he liked her. So he's decided to marry her. And then he talks to her. And then he likes her. Hello, Samson. How come you decided to marry her first? And then you realize that you like her. His youth pastor obviously never taught him that first you must talk. Then you discover that you like. And then after thinking and praying very carefully and having a good solid period of courtship, then you decide whether the Lord wants you to marry. You do not just base it on looks. What happens if you talk to her and then you find something that you don't like? And then you've sent out all your wedding invitations, you have to recall them. He was careless on this issue about finding a wife. Matthew Henry says in his quaint way, shall not only an Israelite, but a Nazarite devoted to the Lord, covet to become one with a worshipper of Dagon. Dagon is obviously the pagan god. It was not the right thing to do. But then we also have to think, maybe the parents were somewhat careless. They knew about this supernatural background to Samson's life. And when you look at so much that is written about how the angel appeared to Manoah and his wife in the previous chapter, and you just look at what they say in verse 4, it all seems rather insipid, isn't it? Look at verse 4. It says, verse 3, his father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? So they objected. They said what needed to be said. Could they have done more? Maybe. But that was all they said. Did they do enough to discipline Samson? And this can be a real issue today as well, can't it? But of course, as we read that little editorial note in verse 4, it says, in brackets, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time, they were ruling over Israel. It's trying to tell us that the Lord was behind all this. The Lord was quietly maneuvering behind the scenes among people to achieve his purposes and his divine plans. The Living Bible says that God was setting a trap for the Philistines. We see also that Samson was careless in terms of ceremonial uncleanness. Verses 6 and 8. Verse 6 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. So he's walking along the streets of Timnah, and suddenly the young lion comes springing out. Apparently the young lions were wandering around in those days quite freely. And Samson is supernaturally empowered by the Spirit. He rips that lion apart with his bare hands. Here's a picture from a children's Bible to help us to imagine that. But then sometime later, he comes back again, verse 8, when he went back to marry his wife, this lady in Timnah, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, where in verse 8, in it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some honey, and they too ate it, not knowing where it came from. The Spirit of the Lord gave Samson the power to rip apart that lion. But then, later on, as he came back again and saw the carcass of the lion, and it must have been some time, obviously, right? Time enough for the vultures, the rats, the cats, the dogs to get at the carcass and tear apart the insides until there was hardly anything left. And time enough for bees to actually produce honey inside the carcass. But of course, in reaching in to take the honey and eating it, Samson had defiled himself ceremonially, because he wasn't supposed to touch the corpse of any dead thing. You turn with me to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. We find there the background to the Nazarite vow. Numbers chapter 6. And let me read from verse 5. The whole chapter is actually devoted to the Nazarite vow, but let's just zoom in on verse 5 onwards. Numbers chapter 6, verse 5. During the entire period of his vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. He must be holy until the period of his separation to the Lord is over. He must let the hair of his head grow long. Throughout the period of his separation to the Lord, he must not go near a dead body. Even if his own father or mother or brother or sister dies, he must not make himself ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of his separation to God is on his head. Throughout the period of his separation, he is consecrated to the Lord. So there are four things there. First of all, he must be holy and remain consecrated until the whole period of his separation is over. Secondly, his hair must remain uncut. Thirdly, he must not go near a dead body. And fourthly, even if his parents or siblings die, he must not make himself ceremonially unclean. But what did Samson do? He forgot all that, isn't it? He touched the dead lion. He ate from the honey that was in the carcass. And he violated ceremonial uncleanness. The third word which I would use to describe Samson is cruel. Cruel and vindictive or vengeful. Chapter 14, 10 onwards, we see Samson's playful spirit. But that playful spirit suddenly takes a turn, and we see a very dark side of Samson. First of all, during the wedding celebration, in verse 10, he's very happy, and he tells this riddle. And this riddle, of course, is taken from his experience with the lion. He gives this riddle to the people in Timnah, and the stakes for answering this riddle is 30 sets of garments and 30 sets of clothes. So it's like a bet. To cut a long story short, his wife gives away the answer because he's only told her. She pesters him, and he loses the bet, and so he's very angry. In verse 19, we are told that instead of buying 30 sets of clothes and garments to give to the people who have won the bet, He beats up, verse 19, he beats up or he kills, it's not clear, 30 Philistines, steals their clothes and gave them to those who had answered the riddle. And verse 19, the second part tells us that he's burning with anger. Burning with anger. And this is made worse in chapter 15, verse 1. Later on, when he goes back again to his wife to visit her, he is prohibited by her father, who says in chapter 15, verse 2, I was so sure that you thoroughly hated her that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Oh dear. This is another thing that makes Samson angry. And he vows to take revenge. Look at verse 3, chapter 15, verse 3. This time, I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So what did he do? He went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs and fastened a torch to every pair of tails. Verse 5, he lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing corn of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks, the bushes, and the standing corn together with the vineyards and the olive groves. He was creative, destructively creative. What a fast and effective way of destroying, isn't it, all the corn and all the stocks and the crops of the enemy. And of course, the Philistines, very angry, they retaliate. And what did they do? In verse 6, the second part, the Philistines went up and burned her, that is his wife, as well as her father to death. And so, vengeance begets vengeance. Samson leaves a trail of revenge, death, and destruction. So what are the lessons that we can take from this portion of scripture? I think the first thing is that we can be physically strong, as Samson was, but morally weak. Physically strong, but morally weak. Samson's attitude towards women went something like this. I see, I want. I see, I want. And that resulted in lust. His attitude towards his emotions went something like this. I feel, I do. I feel, I do. And if I'm angry, I'll just let it all hang out. His attitude towards injustice went something like this. I'm fed up, I whack. Right? I'm fed up, I whack. In other words, I take revenge. And he mentions it again and again about revenge. 15:3, I have the right to get even. 15:8, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. 15:11, I merely did to them what they did to me. So he justifies himself. So what was the key problem here? Something wrong with his thinking, right? There was a lack of self-control. There was a lack of submission to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God empowered him for physical acts, but he didn't respond to the power of the Holy Spirit when it came to his character. The discipline of the inner man was missing. What should have been the right response? I think the right response should have been, I am God's child, I belong to him, I obey. I belong to God, I obey. So in today's context, it might be something like this. I see temptation coming, I pray, and I turn away. Or I feel anger because someone cut into my lane, or because someone did something or said something to hurt me. I forgive. I turn the other cheek. I overlook the offense. When we get fed up because we are treated badly or unfairly, we respond by saying, I entrust myself to my righteous judge instead of taking revenge. In other words, our responses have to be rewired in a different way. It has to be rewired according to the new creation which we are in Christ. The old has passed away. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. The old has passed away. No longer will I respond in the way that I did before. I will now respond in the new way that God wants me to respond in. I will respond in the power of His Spirit. So that's the first application point. Secondly, God expects cooperation, not carelessness. God wants us to cooperate with Him, not be careless. Samson had this wonderful legacy of having this supernatural birth, marked out to be a man of God, separated right from the start of his life. But he didn't cooperate with the Lord because of carelessness. Yesterday I had 90 seconds of panic when I was at the Batam customs checkpoint because I suddenly realized that my backpack was missing. And so my wife had already gone through the scanning machine. She was on the other side of the thingy. And there I was, I suddenly realized I was one bag missing. Fortunately, the guy from the hotel was nearby and we both ran at top speed to the bus which was parked at the side. It was still there and praise the Lord, the bag was inside the bus. It was not back in the resort, otherwise I would have missed the ferry. One moment of carelessness on my part caused 90 seconds of panic, but it was not fatal. But carelessness can sometimes be fatal. Did you read the report in yesterday's paper about the man who killed four people on the CTE? When he rammed into them at high speed under the influence of drugs. For his carelessness, he was given a maximum of 5 years jail. In other words, his carelessness cost him 5 years in jail. And then there is consistent carelessness like Samson. And his carelessness, his consistent carelessness, cost him greatly. Consistent carelessness can forfeit what God desires and what God has planned for us. So don't be careless. Stay close to God. Be deliberately committed to God. Be careful to obey Him at every point in your life. Thirdly, power must be used for God's purposes and not our personal glory. Someone has said that nearly all men can stand adversity, in other words, hard times. But if you want to test a man's character, give him power. If you want to test a man's character, give him power. Jesus had the greatest power in the whole universe. What did he do with it? He laid it all down and he went to the cross for our sakes. Philippians 2 tells us he emptied himself, he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, humbling himself, and became obedient to God, even to death on a cross. He had all the power in the universe, but he laid it down in obedience to what the Lord wanted him to do. He used his power to bless, not to destroy. we should follow his example. And fourthly, the Spirit's power does not guarantee closeness to God. The Spirit's power does not guarantee closeness to God. We see this in Samson, so powerful. But was he close to the Lord? Careless, cruel, not close at all. Every New Year's Day in Pasadena, in California, there is a wonderful event called the Rose Parade. And during this parade, there are lots and lots of floats. And this float is decorated. You can see Mr. Seuss, the cat there, right? Lots and lots of flowers, people along the side taking part, spectators. It's a massive event in Pasadena. And thousands and thousands of people line the streets to watch this parade. And one year, apparently, the whole parade ground to a halt because one float spluttered and stopped because it ran out of petrol. So the whole line of floats all stopped because this one ran out of petrol. And the funny thing was that this float represented the Standard Oil Company. Later on, it was called Chevron. And so, although it was a company that owned lots and lots of oil and produced petrol, its own float ran out of petrol that particular day. You know, we too can also run out of petrol because we neglect our relationship with God. We may have great power through the Spirit in us, but we splutter to a stop because we fail to do our part. We fail to walk closely with the Lord. And so we run out of petrol. Closeness to God is indispensable to serving God. Closeness to God is indispensable to serving God. Here's the summary. Godly parents are no guarantee of spiritual maturity. Although he had great physical strength, Samson lacked spiritual discipline, which caused great destruction. Grow in wisdom and stature in favor with God and men. In other words, have a balanced, holistic growth in the Lord, like the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't resist looking at advertisements for Samsonite luggage. And I found this one. The strongest and lightest Samsonite ever. Just to help us remember. The luggage boasts about being strongest and lightest. Samson was strong physically, but he was light spiritually. I believe God wants us to be strong all around, in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. Let us pray. As we read through this passage and listen to the message about this man's colorful life, what lessons can we learn for ourselves? What is God saying to you this morning through his word? Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer as we respond to God's word to us today. A few moments of silent prayer. Lord, we thank you that Samson's name is listed in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. In spite of his many weaknesses, Samson is acknowledged as a judge and a leader of your people. And we thank you that it is by your grace and mercy that we can be of use to you at all. Help us not to be careless like him, nor to be cruel. Help us to treasure the spiritual legacy, the spiritual inheritance that each of us has. Help us to build on it and to grow it to your glory. Help us not just to receive blessing upon blessing from you, Lord, but help us to maximize what you've given to us. Help us to cooperate with your Spirit so that in our lives, in all that we say and do and think, we will bring honor and glory to you. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, Amen.